Shall we pause? Oh God, we thank you for your word, but make sense of these particular words that we may understand them and take them in and digest them. They may be helpful and useful for us for this week. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we were talking about Jesus's temptations in the desert with the devil. I wasn't quite finished with that discussion, and so I wanted to share a few more thoughts about that. After the service last Sunday, one church member came up to me and he said that he doesn't believe there's a devil, and he believes it 100%, not just a little bit or not just sort of, but he just doesn't believe it. I guess he comes from the background where some people blame the devil for everything and don't take responsibility, or they say that the devil forced me to do it. Well, the devil cannot force anybody to do anything. There is choice. It clearly says in the Bible that the devil is there, but today some people have thought, well, because of the evolution of different culture and technology and what's happening, that the devil does not really exist per se, but it's only a representation. Whether we believe there's a literal devil or not, we cannot deny that there's evil. And this evil is trying to make us lose our focus or our center and put us in danger. That this force or influence divides our loyalties to God, convinces us to compromise, or persuades us to just wander off or stray, or to only trust in ourselves. Evil is there trying to wear us down or weaken us or put us in jeopardy or just destroy our will. This evil is trying to cause us to make bad choices. And I say choice because Jesus exercised choice. Can choose one way or the other and exercise his will. So Jesus did have to deal with the devil, but Jesus also had to deal with the desert. We have a hard time relating to this because we don't live in a desert, although some say Southern California is kind of a desert. But what is there in the desert? There's animals and there are poisonous beings. There may be snakes or scorpions or spiders. And the desert's harsh. It's heat in the day and extreme cold at night. It's rocky and sandy and dusty and sometimes windy. My impression is that the desert is desolate, meaning there aren't very many people there. And so there's this idea of isolation or loneliness or being alone. And so it's just you and your shadow, which is discouraging or depressing. Of course, there are no resources there, no markets or vendors or water or tents or shelter or no institutions or support structures. The desert represents everything that's uncomfortable and miserable: hunger, deprivation, thirst. But these are the themes of Lent. Is life supposed to be lived this way? Are we supposed to suffer and go through hardship and be tested and tortured? Are we to deny ourselves? This past week, I was reading this book called The Second Half of Life by Angelus Arian. And he talks about life as a journey with descent and ascent. First, he says there's descent, meaning that when we descend, we're going downward or we're declining. When we are going through a descent, we may be experiencing betrayal or depression or injustice or insecurity or pride or a desire for revenge. Arian says in these moments, we are facing our demons, or you could say we're dancing with the devil. Descent is also associated with the underworld or hell or going into some lower state of mind or being. And as we descend, we go into confusion and chaos, and we get lost. It made me think of the opening song of the movie Les Miserables. Does anybody remember what that song was? They're there, the ocean is beating down on them, and they're pulling the ship in. Do you remember the words of that song? Anybody remember? The words are, look down, look down. It's hot as hell below. Look down, look down. You'll always be a slave. Look down, you're standing in your grave. Are those 40 days that Jesus was there in the desert, was it only descent? It sounds so despairing and misery. The opposite of a descent is ascent, which Arian talks about. He says, ascent is emerging out of the depths and rising out of that lower being that we live in at times, coming out of the ashes. When we are ascending, we are experiencing redemption and grace and forgiveness, generosity. When I reread the story from Mark 1, which is different from last week, which was Luke 4, it said this. It was a little bit different. He was in the wilderness 40 days, enduring temptations from Satan. He was with wild animals, and then this different phrase was there. And angels were ministering to him, his needs. What I find striking is that in the desert with the devil, the angels were also there at the same time. They weren't working together, but the angels were close by. They were nearby. And we understand angels to be encouraging and nurturing and protecting and refreshing and uplifting. But the opposites are present there, maybe not at the exact same time, but within a short span of time. What is implied is that there is descent, but there is also opportunity for ascent, going down, but then rising up. So the opposite then of the devil are the angels. But what's the opposite of the desert? Would anybody like to take a guess? Biblically, what's the opposite of the desert? Oasis? Mountains? The garden, that's right, very good. The opposite of the desert would be the garden, in the Garden of Eden. And remember that temptation took place in the garden as well as in the desert. In the garden, there are plants and fruits, and the weather must be nice, and there must be water to make things grow and thrive and bloom and prosper. The garden represents those things that are lush and lively, and the landscape is fruitful and beautiful and luscious and prosperous. There's not scarcity, but abundance. Adam and Eve lived in the abundance, although as they were living in the abundance, there was temptation. It's an interesting comparison between the temptation in the desert and the temptation in the garden. The point that we're trying to make this morning, that in the midst of life, in the desert of desolation and deprivation and discomfort and even death, there's also the opposite, which is the understanding of life and fruitfulness and blooming and blossoming and refreshment and growth and health. Lent and life consists of devils and angels and deserts and gardens. And in Lent, we think of abstinence, but at the same time, we think of abundance. Seems contradictory. Well, we don't live in the desert. But I was reading Emily Griffin's devotional Small Surrenders, and she said, if we cannot go into the desert, you must nonetheless make some desert in your life. Every now and then, leaving and looking for solitude to restore in prolonged silence and prayer the stuff of your soul. She was saying, well, I still have a hard time doing this because she is in the midst of raising kids and keeping a household and commuting to work and working full time. So she said that I have to work on the stuff of my soul and think of a desert in my imagination. Some of her examples are, she opened a journal to a blank page and she said that was a desert time. A time of hunger and thirst and aloneness and what to write in there. Or she was thinking of when she has long stretches of highway, or if she's in the middle of this great traffic jam, it becomes like a desert time for her. Or if there are times of long standstills or waiting. She calls these moments black holes of uncertainty or brief periods of annoyance and frustration. So we embrace the abundance and we practice abstinence. We look at the glass half empty and we think about that. And we look at the glass half full and we think about that. And we accept both. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about abundance. And what does he mean by that? He says that there is abundant joy to be shared. He says in verse 7, excel in faith and knowledge and eagerness and love, and make sure that you excel in acts of kindness. The abundance is sharing and celebrating of God's mercy, and that is assent. In verse 14, then, he says, your abundance will meet their need, and at a later time, their abundance will meet your need. There's this mutual expectation of sharing abundance. Apparently, in that scripture, they were at odds with each other or maybe with different groups of people, and he said the solution is share in your abundance. Again, I go back to the movie. You can tell that kind of preparing for the Oscars, my vote would be Les Miserables, but remember, Jean Valjean is forgiven. And with that abundance of forgiveness and mercy, he extends it, especially to Javert, who is hunting him down. It's a sharing and a paying forth of the joy and the forgiveness. So Lent and life is about angels and devils and deserts and gardens and abstinence and abundance. I'd like to share with you what I read in a blog this past week. It talks about Lent. From a colleague. He says this, fast from pessimism and feast on optimism. Fast from criticism and feast on praise. Fast from self-pity and feast on joy. Fast from bitterness and feast on forgiveness. Fast from idle gossip and feast on purposeful silence. Fast from discouragement and feast on appreciation. Fast from complaining and feast on hope. Fast from selfishness and feast on service. Fast from fear and feast on faith. Fast from anger and feast on patience. Fast from self-concern and feast on compassion for other people. Fast from discontent and feast on gratitude. So as we continue the journey throughout Lent, at times we will descend, then at times we will ascend. At times we will fast, at times we will feast, but we share in the abundance. Amen.